Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
So today I thought we'd go through an interesting subject. I call it Deception versus Spiritual Discernment. It's sort of a follow-up to the workshop, but it was such an important thing. Dealing with it in the workshop, I figured we'd better go through and sort of do a bit more on it. You remember in the Kathleen Hayes message or whatever we went through some months ago, that the warning 20 years or so ago was watch out for deception. And, you know, it's just as much today as it was then. In fact, it's even worse today than it was then, because it's had an extra 20 some odd years. So we'll just start off, you might say, the lead verse is Luke 21:8. This is the Lord's admonition to us. Luke 21:8. Okay, basically it's the first phrase. Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, etc. The key part is take heed that ye be not deceived. We have to be so careful in this day and age that we are not deceived by whatever the enemy puts out, because the enemy is a lot stronger, is a lot smarter than we are, and unless the Lord protects us or we use what He's provided for us, we can be easily affected. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 to 15 tells us what we're going to have to watch out for. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 to 15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, who then shall be according to their work. That was 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Okay, so here tells us what we're basically having to watch out for. Who is it? It's mainly Satan. Transformed himself as an angel of light. He is coming to deceive us by whatever shape, form, or manner that he can. There's even a book called Can the Elect Be Deceived by McPherson, and I think it's mainly dealing with the manifest sons of God heresies, but that's just one of them. There's literally millions of other heresies out there. The enemy knows our weakness, and if we're not careful, he will try to deceive us and get us hooked in as much as possible. But also, how else does he work through? There are false apostles, deceitful workers, and they are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now remember we read that little letter from Diana that said the witches were bragging of, what is it, almost 10 years ago, that they had four ministers in a certain area that were ministers of churches, yet were witches. Remember that article of Satanism in the Ottawa area? There was one minister a while ago who, part of a Bible preaching church, was a Satanist. I mean, there are a lot more out there than we realize. And if we do not get more spiritual discernment, we ourselves could fall victim to these false apostles and deceitful workers. Now, apostles are ones who are going out to establish churches, so you have to watch out for those deceitful workers. Again, the word deceit is in there. And these people, unfortunately, are all around, and they are trying to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Remember in the letter to Diana, it was telling the witches to use Christian terminology. Look like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Find a weak person and then home in on them and pull them out. That's how they're working. They transform themselves into apostles of light. That's why it's important for us to keep praying that any deceitfulness, any wickedness will be exposed and that the Lord will deal with it. And our group has gone through quite a bit of it in the last few years, but it's important because you don't want these false apostles, deceitful workers, to be established and to cause problems in the group, because otherwise they could cause a lot of damage. But you notice, this bit also about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light can be taken spiritually and also can be taken physically, because in the past we have run into a certain, in quotes, Christian ideology, where they see an angel of light coming to help them, and this basically is called inner healing. And a guy called Al Dager, among many, has written an interesting little booklet on inner healing and exposing how this bit of visualization is nothing but a device of witchcraft, and that's something we ourselves have to be aware of. If something is used in the realm of witchcraft, we cannot put a Christian label on it and say, hey, it's good enough for the Lord. That doesn't wash. You don't put rock music, take rock music, put a few crosses on it, and call it Christian and expect it to fly with the Lord. It does not go. If something is wicked and bad, it's got to be dealt with. It's got to get rid of. I mean, and if you have this thing as Christian rock, well, what's the next? Christian pornography? Are you going to take Playboy and put a few crosses on it and call it Christian? No, it just doesn't wash. I mean, the Lord's standards are completely different than the others. So dealing with this bit of inner healing, you know, it goes back to Agnes Sanford was the main proponent of it, and she had a vision or dream one night in which a snake appeared to her and told her to look to the east for wisdom. Now, does that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ moving somebody into a new field of ministry? Well, she did, and she got it started. Millions of other people have got into it, and they think it's right. You know, there's a classic point of how someone was deceived and how she just spread that all over the place. And it's why we basically have no use for inner healing, because it's just basically another tactic of witchcraft. And the enemy knows that you're looking for signs and wonders. Well, he'll slip me. He'll just pop so many in there that you'll be amazed at how much he puts in there. We have to be aware. We have to be careful that we are not deceived by what's going on. Now, there is another one that people try falling for, and they do, unfortunately. It's the Master Jesus, as the book Deceived by the New Age reveals. This person had this angel of light appear to him as the Master Jesus, and he fell for it. You know, it's silver mind control. When they tell you to get two familiar spirits, a lot of people, realizing Jesus is good, figure, well, I'll get Jesus, and then if I do anything wrong, this Jesus will tell me when I'm going wrong. Well, you know, if you open the door and you let the demons come in, yes, one of them could well and does impersonate the Lord Jesus Christ and will guide you down the garden path. I mean, if you've opened the door and let this stuff in, it's going to deceive you unless, A, you have to get rid of it, shut the doors, and have nothing else to do with it. It's that important, because people are so in tune, have been taught by different denominations to seek things of the Spirit without testing them, and they just bring in and they take in whatever comes along, and they are being deceived. And in this day and age, as the spiritual conflict is getting greater and greater, we are going to have to be careful that we do not become deceived by all the stuff that is going on. It is that important, because if we get deceived by this, what's going to happen when the mark of the beast comes along? If we're not used to resisting the evil ones, the selling campaign for the mark of the beast could be put in such provocative terms that people will be lining up to get it. Well, I don't believe the Lord wants us to do that, and I think we're going to have to fight even harder. Well, Barry Smith was saying one line of thought that could be used is believers could take it, and then if they wanted to remove it later, they could. Well, that's nothing but a lie by the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say have it and take it off and get it put back on, how many times that you're going to go to heaven. Now, if you take the mark of the beast, that's it. There's one chance, and that's a game over. So we're going to have to be careful we do not get deceived by that. And interestingly, 1 Sam 15:22 has an interesting thing. We've always been thinking of it as witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. And yes, but then if you take a look at the word that's used for witchcraft, you'll see something interesting. 1 Sam 15:22. And again, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But then there's a side note, and if you look it up in the original Hebrew, it comes out as the word for divination. And that puts quite an interesting perspective on it. Rebellion and divination are tied in side by each. And what is so important with divination? What exactly is divination? Divination is trying, basically it's fortune telling, and in a religious sense, it is trying to figure out the will of God in an ungodly way. This is basically what Saul Samuel was telling Saul that he was guilty of seeking stuff from God in a way that he shouldn't have been. And we'll talk more about that later. But that's why when you combine this bit with divination and this bit of Master Jesus, you see how it could be a deadly combination, in that if people are seeking information and this Master Jesus appears to them, how they can be led down the garden path and they can be deceived. It is that simple, and it is that important that we have to be aware of it and that we do not fall victim for it. And that's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 is so important, that we have to be able to take these thoughts captive to the Lord Jesus Christ and we bind them to His authority so that we do not get led astray. You know, every thought that comes into our mind is not of God. The enemy tries stuff on us full of thoughts. You know, you ever have an argument with somebody and a thought comes in, go ahead, give him a good kick or punch him in the head or something like that. Well, I don't think that's the Lord that's speaking. That's the devil speaking, trying to get you into trouble. We're going to have to learn with more spiritual discernment how to separate these things so that we ourselves are not taken captive. Because if you keep giving in to these evil thoughts, you will be taken captive, in that your thought patterns will be established around the evil thoughts, and they will even get you to a point where you cannot act unless you are getting their guidance moment by moment. We've had this bit about somebody who thought the Lord was healing them through a pendulum, and they got to the point where they could not or would not take any medicine or anything unless the pendulum swung and told them, yes, take it, or no, don't take it. You see, the enemy starts off bit by bit, and then they build up so that they get you into a state of complete spiritual and even physical captivity. And that's why we have to be so careful of it. And you say, okay, well, there's an example in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, yeah, there happens to be one of that too, and there's Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Now, here we have a situation here where Judas Iscariot has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to hang himself. And it's interesting, by reading in the literature, hanging yourself to Satanists is the highest form of suicide, of self-sacrifice you can do. So I think it's interesting that Satan himself had entered Judas, and then after he went out to hang himself, then I think it's interesting the Lord must have said, hey, you want to do this? Well, I'm just going to break the rope. And it says he fell down and he burst open and stuff. So, you know, that was just an interesting side point. But anyways, verse 26, it says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, what do we have here? They wanted to fill the void of the 12th apostle. Rather than wait upon God to raise up a person, they says, hey, we're going to have to do it ourselves. And so they went ahead. And what happened to this person, Matthias? You never hear of him again. He virtually doesn't work out to anything. So obviously, the way they had done it was not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. They should not have gone ahead of the Lord. They should have waited and let God raise up the 12th apostle. Because remember, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who went around and said, hey, Matthew, I want you. Peter, I want you. James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, the whole lot of them, the Lord Jesus Christ handpicked each and every one of them. So they're getting slightly out of line by figuring they themselves could go out and pick a new 12th apostle. Little did they know that Saul was being prepared and the Lord was going to appear and give him a message, turn him around, say, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the body of Christ, going around arresting believers, taking them to have them killed, and the Lord Jesus thought, he's just the guy I need. That's why it's also good to pray and ask the Lord to bring the ringleaders out of these false religions and cults, like Randall Bayer from the New Age, like Alberto Rivera, like Lauren Stratford from Satanism, stuff like that, because they have an added bit of authority that nobody else really has. They're in it, they're top dogs in it, that the Lord moves and brings them out. They have a very powerful testimony that the enemy cannot refute. Like the guy who wrote the book about Wicca, he was into it for 16 years. Randall Bayer was in it for 13 or 16 years. These guys were in it, they were well established when the Lord moved mightily and brought them out. That's why it's good for us to pray. Ask the Lord to bring these guys out. I think it's time for a few more RCs to come out. How about the Jesuit General of a Black Pope? I think he'd make a suitable candidate. But anyways, it's the Lord's will, you know. He could work it all out. So we just, bring them all out, you know. There's no shortage of them over there. So you see here, this example of the apostles of basically reverting to divination is what it is. They were casting lots to see who would win, and they would choose them. And the Lord obviously did not bless it, because this guy Matthias never worked out. That was it for him. So the apostles fell for it. I think we should be aware that we ourselves can fall for it too. That's why it's so important for us to look through the Bible and see what God has to say about it. And you know, 1 Sam 28:6 has a very interesting situation. Again, we're going back to the bit about Saul. 1 Sam 28:6. Very interesting. Remember, Saul had done three very bad things against the Lord, and finally God said, that's it, I've had enough, I am removing you from being king, I have chosen another. And when he went and consulted the witch at Endor, that was it. Remember, he conjured up, and the woman thought she was going to get her familiar spirit, and when it was the spirit of Samuel, come boy, she was surprised. She wasn't expecting that in the least. And Samuel gave him a message, says, today you are going to, or tomorrow you're going to perish. You and your family are going to be with me. And remember, why Samuel was conjured up. Saul had tried every other means to get an answer from God, and God didn't answer him. And so he went to the witch, and the witch was trying to get him an answer. This was divination. He is trying to foretell the future to know what to do. And verse 6 says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. There's also a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 10:13-14. The other passage says the slightly similar, but it's in different wording. And you see, Saul inquired of the Lord. He went through the religious motions, just like the apostles did a few thousand years later, but God did not answer. So if people's heart and attitude is not right before the Lord, he is not compelled to answer. People can stand there and yell and scream and say, God, I want an answer now. He just looks down and says, who are you? Get yourself in the right relationship with me first, and then we'll continue business here. So people, you know, especially unbelievers, think they can pray to God and ask for all sorts of blessings, mainly financial and things like that. But the Bible says clearly the first prayer God hears from everybody is a prayer of repentance. And if an unbeliever comes to God with any other prayer other than repentance, he doesn't take notice of it. That's the way he set it up. That's the way it's got to be. So in this bit with Saul, where he was so completely rebellious and disobedient to God, his attitude, his heart, his life was not right before the Lord. Therefore, God was not obligated to answer him. And I think it's important for people to know as well, too. If people are not right with the Lord, yelling and screaming is not going to answer. Even if they're believers, they have to make sure that they are not holding secret sin and other things in that in their life. In fact, the Bible even says in parts that if a man does not have a right relationship with his wife, that can hinder his prayers before God as well too. There are different things that can do it. Might be something for us to go through and to check out and to make sure that we are not putting blocks between us and God. And you see, that's why some people, where they As in Saul's case, he was so desperate, yet he was so rebellious, he would not get right with the Lord. Therefore, he went over to the occult, and that's where a lot of people are today. They've rejected Christianity outright, yet how many of them are reading their horoscopes? I mean, you can't buy a newspaper today that I've seen that doesn't have the horoscopes on it. The radio stations have it. They're probably on television. I see advertisements on them. You can send away to the head witch down in the States, I guess, and get your horoscope for who knows how long and find out what's supposedly going to happen to you. But it doesn't work. They may hit a few things right, but most of them are just by sheer guesswork and by demon power as well, too. So the unbelievers are driven by desperation to seek the occult. Also, frustrated believers can be, through rebellion as well, too, forced indirectly, unconsciously, to consult the occult as well, too. And the way they do this is if they're being deceived by a Master Jesus or any other angel of light, they can be led astray. And we have to be very, very careful because, as I said, the spiritual conflict is vastly increasing in this day and age. And if there is such a spirit that is coming to you or is trying to get into you, well, what do you do? Well, 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3 says basically what you should do. 1 John chapter 4. That's just before Jude. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. Okay, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This is, you might say, one of the main tests that we can do. And if any false spirit or any spirit is coming claiming to be of the Lord or even claiming to be the Lord Jesus himself, put to it very plainly, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And then be prepared for an interesting answer, because most times, probably 99 out of 100, it'll say no, it does not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And when that happens, then you've got an interesting situation, because you do not have the Lord Jesus, you've got yourself an evil spirit, an angel of light that is impersonating. Have to be very, very careful. I tell you again about the incident with this pendulum swinging lady there, and she's trying to get us into it, and we put the Bible test to it. I mean, we knew nothing but spiritual warfare then, and we were basically saying it's the spirit that behind us believed that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and it said no. So he says, uh-oh, we got something here. It's not of the Lord. So we got rid of it, and we went to tell the other lady, but the enemy had so bound up her mind that she was not able to receive it. And so, I don't know, who knows, maybe to this day she's still doing it. She's still bound up in that kind of captivity, but we had told her, we have to be very careful to test the spirits. Just because we are in deliverance doesn't mean that we can be deceived. In fact, the enemy goes out even harder to try and deceive us, because he knows that if he can get us off track, we're not going to be hitting and attacking him as much. I mean, you take a look at, say, Hegrish as an example. They had a big run about 4 or 5 years ago of people who left to go into the manifest sons of God. Heresy is basically what it is. Even the assistant pastor under Win Worley took off in this stuff too. And if, I mean, these guys are down there in spiritual warfare and deliverance all the time. If they can be deceived, we ourselves should be aware, because the Bible says, be ye not deceived. The possibility is there. That's why it's good, maybe in your daily prayers, to ask the Lord to show you if and how the enemy is deceiving you, so that you can deal with it and can be set free. Because if not, once the enemy has a toe in the door, that goes a bit better, he gets another toe in and get the whole foot, and then he gets the door open, and then he causes a lot of problems. I remember it was only a year and a half ago where the high world ruler came down and was trying to cause problems, and we cranked it up for some information. We weren't using divination. We were just asking what the enemy's plans were. We were being very careful on that. and that's another point I'll get back to, that the enemy was going to get the other two out of the group, and here a year and a half later, sure enough, the other two are out, and they both think it's of the Lord. So, you know, deception can strike anybody. We have to be very careful. And this also ties in with when you are talking to evil spirits in deliverance, do not turn it into a fortune-telling session, okay? Do not use it to say, well, what's the strong man in that person over there, or there, or there, or there, or what else is going on anywhere else? You're only basically talking to evil spirits in a person to find out, A, their name, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. You're finding out what legal ground they have to stay, whether it's a curse, whether it's sin, whether it's sins of the fathers, whether it's family sins, whether it's, say, in the case of Roman Catholicism, the curse of excommunication, which can hold a whole ton of demons in there. And any, those are the main things. And to a certain degree, you can find out how it is linked in with the other ones, because there's cords and bonds that hold them together. But beyond that, I would say you had better stay away, because you are then getting into divination. You are then getting into finding out information the Lord does not want you to do, to find out. And, you know, if you persist in it, even if you preface with the Lord's will be done, if you are deliberately going over the line, the Lord could well let you go over the line to show you what you're doing. And I know we had a run-in with that as well, too, that the Lord had to work out. So we have to be very, very careful that we do not go over that boundary. We have to be, especially us in deliverance, we have to be so careful the enemy cannot deceive us, because it is so interesting for him. If he can get us out, it makes life miserable for us. That's why we said in the past, if the evil spirits come in your mind, do not play games with them in self-deliverance. Tell them to shut up. Do not be playing games with them, because they are smarter than we are. They are stronger than we are. They can run circles around us. Do not play games with them. Bind them up. Tell them to shut up. Cast them out if you can. If they're big ones, bind them up and wait till you come here. And we'll do the best we can with the Lord's help, with the Lord working through us to get them out. We have to be so careful of it. Also, there's there's Old Testament to back that up as well, too. Watch out for this bit of false visions, because false visions were in the Old Testament. In fact, they're in Jeremiah 14, a very interesting key verse, Jeremiah 14:14. False visions have not gone away. In fact, they're probably more prevalent now, because the Bible says in end times, God will increase the visions and dreams that he's going to be giving people. Well, if God is doing an increase of dreams and visions, will the enemy not want to lose any stride? He's going to give an increase in dreams and visions. How do you tell the difference? Very, very subtly. That's why we've got to make sure we stand on solid biblical ground, that we do not get deceived. So we'll take a look at Jeremiah 14, verse 14. The whole book of Jeremiah is good. It's very apropos to this day and age with the things that are going on. And we have been going through it a bit in the past. I don't know if we'll get through the rest of it. It's got 52 chapters, and that takes quite a while to get through. But anyways, Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. And it goes on there. Very, very interesting, this verse. What does the Lord say? He says, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. We're taking that these prophets are prophets of God. They know better, but they have no spiritual discernment, because they are prophesying lies. Now, I don't believe they are purposely doing it, but they have been deceived by the enemy into thinking that what they've got is from God. So they're prophesying lies. God says he has not sent them. He has not commanded them, neither spake unto them. I think that's pretty accurate to say God did not give them the message that they are delivering. And yet, what are these people doing? It says they are prophesying a false vision and divination. Okay, there is divination, that is trying to foretell the future through means of witchcraft, tied in with false visions. So we have to be aware of that all visions that come are not of the Lord, and we have to be able to discern between them. Because, you know, if you get into a fortune-telling escapade, who knows where it'll lead you. We know somebody who's in deliverance that he thought the Lord told him some years ago, go sell out and move out of Montreal into a place all secluded by yourselves. And ever since then, they've been not doing too much by themselves. You know, the enemy got them out into a place where they're at least hindrance to the evil spirit. And if it can do it to him, it can do it to any one of us. We have to be very, very careful. That's why if we're in a position at work, in spite of all the persecutions and everything that are coming upon us, we just don't pick up and quit for no reason. Especially in my case, I believe the Lord put me there in my position, and even though things are not always the best, I'll stay there until the Lord himself moves me out. And then when he moves me out, well, I'll go somewhere else, but I'm not just going to pick up and leave and give the evil spirits free rein up there. Oh, I'm going to fight them tooth and nail as much as I can. And so there's these false visions, there's divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. You see, it's tied in with the deceit of their heart and basically a thing of nothingness. It's not going to come to anything. And that's the thing about these false visions. They do not come to anything. And in the case point here, these prophets were telling the Israelites, hey, the Lord is going to save you. The Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come down and beat the living daylights out of you and take you away into captivity. Basically, they were saying peace and prosperity. Jeremiah was the one true prophet at that time. He was in the right relationship with the Lord, and then so when he got the message from God, he had to act on it. And I like his interchange between the false prophets. He really tears them apart. Mind you, they did a few numbers on him too. I mean, they had him tossed in a fast pool for a night or so, and they ostracized him. They caused him no end of trouble, but still in the spiritual realm, Jeremiah met the match, and he was more than a match for them. And the Lord did deal with these other ones as well too. Also, another thing dealing with Jeremiah is the Lord was basically had against these people because they were teaching God's people to rebel. That was one of the scriptures we had up on the wall at the seminar. And it's something we should be careful of. Say Jeremiah 28, the last verse. The second last verse, talking about Hananiah, a false or deceived prophet. The Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. This is what's happening when false visions and divinations are given, people end up trusting in a lie. And you know what happens when you trust in a lie? It comes to nothing. How many great real estate schemes have been based on, hey, buy a piece of property down in Florida and you can have all the crocodiles and swamps that you want. You know, there's been a lot of con jobs that have been going on in the physical, also in the spiritual realm. There's a lot of spiritual con jobbery going on that we have to be aware of. And not only that, it goes down in the next verse, the Lord's punishment is going to fall upon this guy, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. This is what's happened with these false prophets. This is what happened when people give heed to false visions and when they're trusting in lies. People are being taught rebellion against the Lord. This would probably be something you want to deal with, your own sins or sins of the fathers for being taught and being in rebellion against the Lord. You know, that's why whenever a prophet or an apostle comes by there, and you'll know because they'll tell you that they're such, and they give you a great and glorious message, you just do not take it hook, line, and sinker. You have to check it out. If it violates the Word of God in any shape, form, or matter, it is not from the Lord. Because the prophecies have to line up with the Bible. I mean, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said that he did not come to abolish the law of the prophet, but that it must be fulfilled. And if any guy's coming in this day and age saying something contrary to the Word of God, you'd better get away from him. And if any false prophet comes trying to override
the local pastor, you better get away from him as well, too, because that is someone who is just out to try and take over the group and get more disciples. The book I was mentioning, the Red Book, about Spirits of Discernment in the Last Days, Merchandising the Anointment, talks about that as well, too. There's a lot of good stuff in that we have to watch out for. And as for another example of prophets who were not discerning what was going on, how about 1 Kings 22:22? 1 Kings 22:22. This here is the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They formed an alliance. They were going to go into battle against somebody else, the king of Syria. And they had Ahab had summoned his prophets to tell him if the Lord's blessing was going to be upon them. And God just had remembered what had happened with Jezebel years before, and he was going to start settling the score. So in this interesting bit, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will put a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." You see what it says here? All these prophets had a lying spirit in them, and none of them knew it was a lying spirit, and they just uttered whatever had come to them, and they poured it out. There was only one prophet, Micaiah, who knew what was going on, and he told Ahab what it was, that God was going to let this be for Ahab's destruction because of all the wickedness. So the point in case is, if the prophets can be subject to lying spirits and not know the difference, if the prophets can have false visions and divinations and not know the difference, these guys are the ones who are supposed to be in greater tune with the spiritual realm. If that can happen to them, don't you think it can happen to us as well, too, if we are not careful? That's why it is so important for us to have more spiritual discernment in these last days. That is the Spirit of the Lord that you can loose upon yourself and your family on a daily basis. And I would highly recommend it. So you might say, we've looked at the negative side of the situation. What about the positive side? Well, how does God communicate with us? You might say, well, 2 Tim 3:16. That's one way. 2 Tim 3:16, it's a verse you all know. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You hear what the Word of God is good for? It is good for basically everything. It's given to the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the work, the writers, to write it down, and is profitable for doctrine. That's the basics of the faith, resurrection, crucifixion, the Trinity, things like that. For reproof and correction, this is for exposing what is wrong in our lives and how we have to pattern our life after the Lord's pattern. Also for instruction in righteousness. It not only shows us what we're doing wrong, it shows us what we have to do good. That the man, woman, or child of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, being able to do good works is tied in with the Word of God and knowing it, not just having a cursory knowledge of it, like, yeah, there's an Old and there's a New Testament, and, you know, there's a few books in each and every one of them. That may go for some denominations, but sorry, that's not going to be enough to get us through what's coming in the future. The Word of God is the primary method the Lord speaks to us. And even in John, the Lord is referred to as the Word of God. So this is our primary source of information from God. That's why I was stressing in the workshop, and I think over the 3 nights probably had about 100-some-odd scripture references. And if people got nothing else, at least they got the Bible. If they look all those up, that'll keep them going for a little bit. But anyways, it's important. I cannot stress that too much. And how Hebrews 5:14, you all know that verse, but we'll go over that again. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think here we have the crux of the matter. The knowing and the using of the Word of God is what gives us, is what lets our senses be exercised to discern both good and evil. And this is what we have to have more of in this day and age. Especially when the cults are confronting us, saying, well, the doctrine of reincarnation is interesting. You know, if you don't make it in this life, well, you can go round and round again. But isn't there a verse in the Bible that contradicts that? Isn't it Hebrews 9:24, but is it appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment? You see? Now, if you don't know the Scripture, you can't counteract them with it. But when you know the Scripture, you can say, no, this, this, this. How about the RC saying, well, Mary will do everything for us and she'll intercede for us? Well, what does the Bible say? There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. You see, when you get to know the Scriptures, you can then counteract them with the Word of God. And then when the cultists come up, the ones who have written their own version of the Bible because they don't like what the Word of God says, it's when you then know the Word of God that you can start exposing some of their heresies and doctrines as well, too. But you notice it's referring to the Word of God basically as strong meat. You know, when a new believer is, verse 13 is talking about, they get into the Word of God and it's like milk because they're just going through the basics. You know, they start off with going through the Gospels to see who the Lord Jesus Christ was, what He has done for them. And A, that is good. When anybody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they should stay in the Gospels for a little bit to get to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Each Gospel is written from a different point of view. I like Mark because from our perspective, it deals a lot with healing and deliverance. And it shows how the Lord Jesus Christ was working for the common everyday person. Luke, as a Greek doctor, wrote from that perspective. Matthew was writing from the perspective of Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. And John was written and more spiritual overtones. So we've been going through the Gospel of John, and Lord willing, this afternoon we'll go through another chapter as well, too. And because it puts a lot of spiritual truth into it that we wouldn't normally have gotten. And so each of the Gospels is good in its own, and they're good together. And doesn't matter if adult or child, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, let them stay in the Gospels for a little bit, and then reach out into other ones. So anyways, it's as we get into the Word of God, we dig deeper, that's getting into the strong meat. That's where you start getting the Old Testament and start looking at some of the basics like we do for spiritual warfare and stuff. It's talking about strong meat belongs to them that are of age. This is talking about maturity. Remember in the workshop last night, we were talking about spiritual maturity. Ties it in here with the Word of God. So getting into the Word of God and learning it and using it and investigating it, studying it out. Be like the Bereans. Study the Word of God. If you don't have some good reference books, well, they're still available to be bought today. You might as well, because who knows how much longer. The Knave's Topical Bible is good if you want to find out what the Bible, the Word of God, says about most topics. It just gives you the Scripture. There's no editorial comment with it. It's just the Scriptures. Strong's Concordance is good because you can look up the Greek or the Hebrew of the words and see their meanings. An Interlinear Bible is good as well, too. It's a bit more expensive, but it comes into handy. A good Bible dictionary, Unger's or one of the other ones. You know, these are some of the basic books you should have because without them, you're not going to be able to investigate as much. Also, there are some commentaries, but most of them I would say be careful of because I have no use for most of them. Schaeffer's Systematic Theology is good, going through basic points of theology. If you want an interesting commentary, Matthew Henry's one was written in the 1600s. Very interesting, you know, there's no mention of rapture in that for some strange reason. It was written before the 1830s and the false doctrine, the false vision of the rapture came along. And people back then were expecting to be persecuted, and they were. I mean, the early Anglicans were burned at the stake for their faith. I mean, Cramer and Ridley and how many others, you know. And okay, so
That's maturity, maturing in the faith, and it's important for all of us. And who by reason of youth have their senses exercised, it's by using the Word of God to exercise your senses that you're able to discern good from evil, and we all have to do that on a greater and greater basis so that we can discern good from evil. There it is. There's the Word of God, using the Word of God to be able to discern between good and evil. Now, in the old days, they did not have as much of the Word of God. They did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to guide them like we do today, those of us that are believers. They had something else called the Urim and the Thummim. That's in Exodus 28:30. The high priest had something on his chest with 12 precious stones, one for each tribe, and when he wanted to learn of something, he could inquire through this, and depending how the lights or the stones flashed, it would either be a yes or a no. But that was not carried over into the New Covenant. That was done away with. And we have to be careful that we do not get back to that by any other sort of means of divination. Then getting over into the New Testament, here's a true vision from the Lord. It came to Paul in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Acts 16, 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen a vision, immediately we endeavored to go in to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here's a case, a crucial point in the history of evangelization. You see, Paul was getting set to head east, to get over into Asia, maybe make his way into China and stuff. Well, if he'd done that, we probably wouldn't be here now, but the people of China would be believers, and we would be the pagans of such. The Lord had a purpose. He sent Paul a vision, and he said, you go west. Go over into Macedonia, which basically is part of Greece, or associated with it. And that's where he went over, and they had, you might say, great success over there. And it's interesting, down at 16, where they meet the young lady with a spirit of divination, and, or says a spirit of Python, who was tying in with them. And I've read commentaries that this lady and her masters were trying to associate themselves with Paul by saying that their ministry was just as valid as Paul's was. And if you believe that point of view, that would well show why that after a while Paul just cast the spirit out to show whose ministry was of the true and living God and whose was a counterfeit. And it's interesting, her masters sort of got upset when their livelihood was dealt with. But you see, Paul had a vision, and he was able to discern it was of the Lord, and he acted upon it and went over. Okay, then what else? I think we have to beware of false visions. Beware of books that promote that you can get more out of the Lord, because I think you're walking on a very fine line. You pass over and you're getting into divination. And read what happened to Balaam. I mean, He was a true prophet of the Lord. He was great and mighty. He even had prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ way before anyone else did. Yet, for greed, he let himself fall, and he was not even aware that he had lost his spiritual gifts. And finally, at the end, where Balak and the others are killed, it says, and Balaam the soothsayer was killed as well, too. You see, he had crossed that line. He was getting over into divination and fortune-telling, and the Lord dealt harshly with him there. And we had better be careful, too. Because if you go around, if you're seeking false visions, hey, the evil ones will come to you and say, we've got a willing target here. Let's hop aboard. I mean, take a look at the Roman Catholic institution and their system. How often do they have false visions? Well, Fatima is a result of a false vision. How many others have been set up? I read somewhere there was someone, wasn't it in the Ottawa area, had seen a vision of the Virgin Mary on an oil tank or something like that. Wasn't that not too many years ago? I mean, these people are wide open and the enemy is just pumping them full. And they'd pump us full too if we let them. That's why we got to make sure that it does not happen to us. So if you're working on, say, the area of false visions, you might want to hit on Catholicism. There could well be it. If you have been an RC, if anyone of your family has been an RC, there could well be something of false visions, divination tied in there that would open you up, make you more susceptible for these things. you know, the way it goes is usually the Holy Spirit puts thoughts in our minds, doesn't put pictures in our minds, usually put thoughts in our minds for things for us to do. And it's in your Christian walk, as you're maturing, you're able to discern which is the Lord and which isn't. And yeah, that's why I said, things that do not seem to the Lord, we have to take them captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of stuff we know is garbage right away, and that leaves less stuff for us to sift out. But it's important. As things get rougher, we're going to have to be able to hear that still small voice that guides us, because our very life could depend on it in the future. You never know. It could be that critical, and that's why we're going to have to work on it now. And, you know, if you get something that you think is from the Lord and you're not sure, what do? Well, I'd suggest you take a look at Judges 6 and 7. Those are chapters, not verses. And this is the story of Gideon. The Lord had set Gideon aside and says, I got a plan and a purpose for you. Gideon wasn't sure. He tested to see whether it was the Lord. Remember the bit about the fleece? One test. If the fleece was wet and the dry was ground, he knew it was of the Lord. And then he reversed the test. And if the fleece was dry and the ground was wet, but the Lord led him, because the Lord wanted him to be sure that he was firmly convinced that what he was doing was of God. And then there was also going into battle, where he led him, and if he was afraid, take a servant with him down into the camp and hear the dream of the Midianites. And they had a dream and they interpreted it, and they said, yeah, it's basically Gideon coming down, going to knock the daylight out of us. So, you know, the Lord does not force things upon us. If you get something you think is from the Lord and you are being forced to act on it quickly, I would say 99% of the time it is not the Lord that is leading you. Be very, very careful. It says, come and let us reason together. God wants us to go slowly and to make sure we're following Him. So be very, very careful in this day and age, whether it's of a job, whether it's of a place. Because you see, the enemy would love to get us into at least the second best option, the third best, the fourth best, because if he gets us way up in the North Pole, that's really going to interfere with our witnessing to people. If he gets us down the South Pole and the Antarctic, all you got is polar bears and penguins, you know, and they don't quite count as far as the kingdom of God goes, you know. So we have to be very, very careful. And as I was saying in the, you know, one instance is to, you know, ask the Lord to open the doors for us to go through and close the doors he doesn't. This is one of the ways. It is not the only way. It is one way that has usually found to help in the past. And so, you know, there are things that we can do. And another thing is what to do is, A, we have to be careful that we do not become passive and open ourselves up to the demons. There is that teaching that says, just leave your mind blank and the first thing that hits you will be of the Lord. I can tell you 100% that will not be of the Lord. That will be a demon saying, aha, this guy's gone into a trance, and when he goes into a trance, that gives us legal ground to come in. Do not empty your minds, do not go blank, and let the garbage come in. And if you want more information on that, Jesse Penn-Lewis wrote the book War on the Saints. Chapters 4 and 5 deal especially with passivity, when basically just blanking yourselves and opening yourselves up to whatever spiritual force comes along. We have to be careful not to open up to passivity. Then what else do we use? Well, how about some common sense? The Lord has all given us a dose of common sense. By going through the Word of God, we can increase it. You know, I take an example. Is some people say, well, I won't do anything. I'll wait upon the Lord until He definitely tells me to do something. So, case in point is somebody's at a stoplight, and they're waiting for the voice of the Lord to tell them to go, and no, it goes red, green, yellow, red, green, yellow, red, green, yellow, and a policeman comes up and says, what's the matter? Don't we got a favorite color of yours? You know, and it may sound ridiculous, but that is the case of some people in their spiritual discernment. They are waiting to be told to do little mundane things that God is expecting us to know anyways. I mean, with crossing the street, we see the signs changing to walk, we cross. We don't have to wait for the Lord to say, okay, you can cross now. I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. We don't have to get into that. And if you are waiting for that, you're opening yourself up to extreme deception, and I mean extreme deception. So let's use our common sense that the Lord has given us. Also, as for the Word of God, there's a lot of good principles in here. you know, say for the bit of getting a job, if, you know, the company is involved in illegal transactions, etc., well, naturally we can't have anything to do with it. You know, if we're going to work for a company that's dealing with pornography and stuff, naturally we can't have anything to do with it. You know, there are still some jobs out there we can have. Now they're getting fewer and fewer every day, but still, the thing is, literally ask the Lord and search it out, find where the Lord would have us work. And also, don't be too hasty, because if you know, the expression haste makes waste, if you're really bent on something that you really want it, and you're going to do anything to get it, God will say, okay, you really want it, you can have it, and you'll get it. And you'll be sorry for it in a later point in time. Do not be rushed into anything. Do not be rushed into buying a house, buying a car, even be rushed into marriage, because, you know, taking the case of marriage is, you know, till death do us part. We have to be very, very careful about things like that. Anyway, and also pray and ask God for guidance. We are definitely encouraged to do that in the Bible, and to do it as the Lord's Prayer says, thy will be done. We want the Lord's will to be done in everything. We don't want our will done in God's name, because the difference is results. And after you've been burned a few times, you'll figure, we better watch it. And this is also important, because if you are going to keep forcing the Lord for an answer, or for the answer you want, let's put it that way, you are then opening yourself up for divination and all the deception that goes with it. And, you know, take a look over your past religious experiences, you know, the guidance you have got from the Lord. Have things worked out, or have they failed? If they've worked out more times than not, then I'd say yes, what you're following would be the guidance of the Lord. If for the majority of events things have turned out to be disasters, then I'd say you better watch it, because you're not tuned into the right frequency, and there is a lot of deception coming through, which you better deal with and get rid of before it leads to greater problems. And I'll leave Galatians 3:1 as the tail end of it. This was a church who was in a similar situation to us, and obviously did not have the necessary spiritual discernment that was needed. And what does Paul say to them? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? These people have been so deceived, they've literally come under the spell of someone or something, that they have been bewitched, and that they are not obeying the truth, whether it be the truth that's written in the Word of God, or whatever other truth, but they have been so bewitched and so deceived that they are not able of obeying the truth. And if it can happen to them, it can happen to us as well too. We're going to have to be careful. And this is also a good test. If you're buying a new version of the Bible, if it does not have that half of Galatians 3:1 in it, I wouldn't buy the Bible. A lot of these modern translations leave out that as a part that is not needed. And it's very interesting, a lot of the spots they're leaving out deal with spiritual warfare and things like that. So, just a warning, beware. So, let us not be like the Galatians, who have been bewitched, that we do not get ourselves disobedient to the truth. Because then you end up in a case like Saul, and he was severely disciplined for it. In fact, it cost him his life. That is, how far deception will go if you let it go that far. Basically, we should be renouncing it every day. We should be getting deliverance for it. And let us get, you might say, so we can recognize the leading of the Lord and a still small voice. That is the Holy Spirit that is guiding us, that we will not be deceived. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you,
You don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. That's right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.